Matthew chapter 12. And I first started to entitle this message, Behold, a Greater Than Solomon is Here. You see that in the last part of verse 42. The Queen of the South came to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and our Lord declared, a greater than Solomon is here. And then again he says over here in verse 41, talking about Jonah, the prophet of God, and he was a prophet of God, but not like the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is the greatest prophet. A greater than Jonah is here. And then over here in chapter 12, verse 6, our Lord said, But I say unto you that in this place is one greater than the temple. So the title that I've settled on is The Greater One is Here. The Greater One is Here. The Lord Jesus Christ, He is here. He is here. Now we know that Solomon was a wise and great king. He was king in Israel for 40 years. But that's nothing compared with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, our Lord Jesus Christ. He is Lord above all, isn't he? Our Lord Jesus Christ wisely rules and sovereignly reigns over all the earth. The Lord Jesus Christ is God over all the earth. All things, He's over all things eternally, from everlasting to everlasting. The psalmist David writes this, God, our God, is the King of all the earth. Sing praises with understanding. God reigneth over the heathen. God sits on the throne of His holiness. Our Lord Jesus Christ is God over all, blessed forever. Blessed forever. Now, again, we see the enemies of the gospel, these scribes who were the ones who transcribed the written word, and then the Pharisees were the enforcers of what they wrote down in the law of God, copying the law of God from the law of Moses, but they were always attacking the Lord Jesus Christ, sometimes outwardly, visibly, sometimes subtly, sometimes behind the scenes. But here these Pharisees come again, and the scribes who were the self-righteous, they thought they were saved under the law of Moses. They thought they were righteous because they thought they did the law of Moses. But they come to the Lord Jesus Christ, and they say to Him, before, you remember what they said? They said, He has a devil. He is operating in the power and realm of the devil. You remember in this same chapter? Look at verse 24. When the Pharisees heard that the people said, This is the Messiah, this is the Son of David. In Matthew 12, 24, when the Pharisees heard it, they said, This fellow doth cast out devils by Beelzebub, the prince of devils. Now they come to the Lord Jesus Christ after He rebuked them about that. Now they come to the Lord Jesus Christ and call Him Master, which means rabbi or teacher. Now, you remember Nicodemus came to the Lord and called Him a teacher. He said, We know you're sent of God, so no man can do these things that you do except he be sent of God. So Nicodemus recognized that he was sent from God, but these fellows in a way of mockery call Him Master or Rabbi or teacher. Now, they weren't ready to sit and listen to the word of the Lord. They were just seeking opportunity to criticize Him and to embarrass Him. They say, Master, boy, show off. Just show off a little bit. Show us a sign. Call down fire from heaven like Elijah did. Show us a sign. How many times did He prove to them over and over and over again? He raised the dead. He healed those who were deaf, who were dumb, who were demon-possessed. He gave eyes to the blind. He did all these things, and yet they were not satisfied, were they? Show us something more. Show us something more. The scribes and Pharisees again asked the Lord to prove that He's Messiah, prove that He is God. These same folks accused Him of doing miracles in the name of Beelzebub. Now they come to the Lord in a more subtle way, addressing Him as Master, saying unto Him, Show us a sign and we'll believe you if you just show off a little bit. Remember, the Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians, "For the Jews require a sign, the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, the wisdom and power of God." Saving faith is not looking for signs. Saving faith is looking to Christ. Saving faith comes by the word of the Lord. We know that the Lord knew their heart. The Lord knew their motives. You remember what we read in verse 25? Jesus knew their thoughts. He knew their heart. He knew their wicked intentions. Remember, they said, this same crowd, you remember what they said to him when he was nailed to the tree on Calvary's hill? Turn over here to Matthew 27. Matthew 27. This same crowd mocked the one whom they said, "We have no king but Caesar." In Matthew 27:39, they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads, saying, "Thou that destroyest the temple and build it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross." You got it, Matthew 27:41. Likewise also the chief priest, mocking him, was the scribes and the elders, and said, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. If ye be the king of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we'll believe him. Just show us a sign, and we'll believe you. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God." Do you see how they mocked him? They would not have believed him if he did come down from the cross, because of the wickedness of their heart. What further proof was needed to clearly demonstrate that he was the Messiah, that he was the one sent of God? He gave them proof after proof after proof. Sinners are no different today, are they? They're no different. "Old generation of vipers," he says in verse 34. People are no different today. Sinners are no different today. They claim a willingness to believe if they just had some proof. Is not the word of God alone proof enough and evidence enough? You have it right there in your hand, right there on your lap. All scripture is given of God. All scripture is given to show us that Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, is our God and our Savior. We need no further proof. "Holy men of old spake as they were moved by God." What you have in your hand is a verbally inspired, inerrant word of God. We read it as such, believe it as such, receive it as such, don't we? As it is in truth, the word of God that effectually works in us who believe. True faith in Christ cannot be produced by wonders, signs, feelings, ceremony, and tradition. Saving faith is a gift of God. It's a gift of God. Saving faith does not look for signs. It looks for Christ. When we read the book of God, the word of God, what do we look for? It's just not information, historical information. We're looking for Christ. When you read the word of God, look for the Lord Jesus Christ. Look for him. We don't look for signs, wonders, or feeling, do we? I remember another old hymn. We sing that song, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God," by Martin Luther. But he also wrote this hymn 500 years ago, comparing feelings to the word of God. And here's what he says. Here's what he writes. "Feelings come and feelings go, and feelings are deceiving. My warrant is the word of God. Nothing else is worth believing. Though all my heart should feel condemned for want of some sweet token, I know one greater than my heart whose word cannot be broken. So I'll trust God's unchanging word till soul and body sever. The words of men will pass away. God's word abides forever." He says, heaven and earth are going to pass away, but my word will never pass away. True faith in Christ comes as a sovereign gift of God. It is the fruit of the Spirit. It's a sovereign gift of God that comes by the word of God, fully convincing us that salvation is of the Lord. Just as Jonah said. Jonah said that my salvation is of the Lord. That's every believer's confession. The only way we can see and experience the glory of God's salvation is to fully and only look to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is all our salvation. "He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son hath not life." We look to the Lord Jesus Christ for all of salvation, nothing more, nothing less, and nothing else. Neither is there salvation in any other but the Lord Jesus Christ alone. You see, salvation in a person, not in a place, not in a position, not in a pool, not in a church, in a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. Always looking, always coming, always coming, always looking to Christ alone. So, Master, we would see a sign from thee. And the first thing he says as an answer, he answered unto them and said, the first thing he said, look what he said, you're evil. You're evil. You're evil. He didn't say, well, now wait a minute. You're just a little bit confused on this issue. But can't we all just get along? Can't we all just be friends? He said, you're evil. You're an evil generation. You're an adulterous generation. You seek after signs. There shall be no sign given to this generation or any other generation but the word of God. When he's saying but that of Jonah, he's referring to the word of God. The word of God alone. The Lord plainly describes their problem and our problem. We all are a wicked generation. We're all evil by nature. We're all a generation of vipers. How did we get that way? In Adam, you remember Romans chapter 5 verse 12, when Adam all died and Adam all sinned. Think about this. Adam was the only man who became a sinner by sinning. We're born in sin, shapen in iniquity. What he did, we did. His guilt was imputed to us, imparted to us. We stand guilty before God. In Adam, we've sinned. God said there's none righteous, no, not one. God said that we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. You know, if you know that, if you know that you're sinful, that you're born sinful, that you're born in sin, if you know that, you should rejoice in the Lord because it causes you to look to the Lord Jesus Christ for all of salvation. All of salvation. What does this wicked generation need? Same thing they needed in that day. They needed Christ. They needed Christ alone for all their salvation. They desperately needed a suitable and all-sufficient Savior and mediator. We need that today, don't we? They're just one mediator. They're just one God, one mediator, and that is the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ. We have in the Lord Jesus Christ all righteousness and all redemption. That's what we desperately need. My sin put away and righteousness to stand before God. God made him to be sin for us who knew no sin that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. The Lord Jesus Christ answered the question of his apostles when they asked him, Lord, show us the way. He said, I'm it. I'm the way. I am the way. I'm the life. I'm the truth. No one comes to the Father but by and through me. There will be no sign given to this wicked generation or any other wicked generation but that which has already been given, which is the Word of God. Now hold your place here in Matthew 12 and turn over here to Luke 16. You remember the story of the rich man who died? And being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and he cried for a drink of water. He said, I'm tormented in these flames. And then he said this in Luke 16. He said, verse 27, I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send Lazarus back from the dead to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come to this place of torment. And Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And the rich man said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they would repent. And he said unto them, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. One did rise from the dead, the Lord Jesus Christ. Men will not be convinced of their need of salvation until God Almighty does a work of conviction in their heart, a work of regeneration in their heart to show them their need of Christ. You can't give a sinner something he does not need. When God shows you your need of Christ, you look to him for mercy. Now, in the story of Jonah and in the story of the Queen of Sheba, these stories were given in the scripture to enable us to preach the gospel to our generation. You remember in Luke 24, the risen Lord said, "These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which are written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the psalm concerning me." To him give all the prophets witness. All the prophets, they all witness one message. In salvation, Christ is all. Christ is all. Now, who is this one greater than the temple? Well, we know it's the Lord Jesus Christ. We know it's the Lord Jesus Christ. Who is this one that's greater than the prophet Jonah? Well, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. Who is this one? Who is the one that's greater than Solomon? You know the answer, don't you? A greater than Solomon is here in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ, he's above and beyond all things and all people and all dominions. I found this scripture in Ephesians chapter 1. Let me read it to you. He's far above all principality and power, might and dominion, every name that is named, not only in this world, but in that which is to come. All things are put under his feet and given unto him. He had to have all things are put under him. The Father loved the Son, had given all things into his hand. Everything is under his dominion. It's a sovereign dominion. It's an everlasting dominion. A greater than Jonah is here. One greater than the temple. Boy, they revered that temple, didn't they? Think about it for a moment. The Lord Jesus Christ is the everlasting King and God. The whole life of Jonah and his remarkable story only took place that the Lord, on this day, when he faces these enemies, could say, "A greater than Jonah is here." Everything was arranged. All through providence, God decreed this from eternity, set up this meeting, caused all that to happen to Jonah, so he could say, "A greater than Jonah is here." A greater than Jonah is here. Jonah, in his life, was a providential type of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to remind you what we read a moment ago. You remember the sailors, when there was a great storm that came up and they suspected the storm was on account of Jonah. The sailors cast Jonah into the sea and there was a great calm. The Lord Jesus Christ was despised and rejected of men and cast out. Through the Lord Jesus Christ being crucified, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. There was peace because he took our wrath, our sin, our judgment. Jonah, we know, was swallowed by a whale, by a great fish that God had prepared. He spent 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, in his bowels. Now, some think that Jonah actually died in that whale's belly and was resurrected and spit out on dry ground. And if you use that analogy, it's a better type and picture, isn't it, of Christ's resurrection from the dead. He spent 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, in the bowels of that great fish. And on the third day, he was spit out on dry land, and Jonah confessed, what did he say? Salvation's of the Lord. My salvation is of the Lord. And we know the Lord Jesus Christ died for our sins according to Scripture, and was raised again the third day. He was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification, that we might have our salvation that's of the Lord. Jonah had his life and ministry restored. He went finally to Nineveh and preached the word of the Lord, and the Lord granted them repentance to turn from their evil, turn from their evil ways. Now think about the power of the word of the Lord. Here is this great, mighty city of Nineveh. Jonah went there and finally spoke 8 words. 40 days, this city is going to be destroyed. And they repented at the preaching of Jonah. The Lord Jesus Christ being raised from the dead because he made complete atonement for our sin, is exalted to give repentance unto his people. He now sends his word out with power, and when sinners are convicted of their guilt by the power of God the Holy Spirit, they willingly turn to God from their idols. That's repentance. Being turned to God, and when you turn to God, and that repentance is a gift of God. It's a gift of God. Repentance comes by the sovereign will of God. When God grants a sinner repentance, we turn to God and we turn from our idols. We turn from our false hope of salvation. And we declare, as Jonah did, that our salvation is of the Lord. Salvation is of the Lord in its origination. All starts with him. He's the author and finisher of it. Salvation is of the Lord in its accomplishment, in its application, in its doing, and its ultimate perfection. Salvation is all of the Lord. Now look at verse 41. He said, The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation, and they shall condemn it because they repented at the preaching of God's prophet. And he said, behold, a greater is here. God is going to hold them accountable in that day. The Lord Jesus Christ is the greater prophet. The Lord reminds these evil Pharisees and these that the sinners in Nineveh repented and will stand in judgment as a witness against them because they repented at the preaching of the word. And these Jews who had the glory of the Lord in their midst refused to bow to his lordship, even though he clearly and powerfully demonstrated to them that he is the Lord. I am the Lord. And he said, behold, a greater than Jonah is here. The Lord Jesus Christ is a greater prophet with a greater, more powerful word of truth, with a clear command of repentance toward God and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. May God grant us repentance and faith in him. May he convince us in our heart that our salvation, first of all, that our need of salvation, and that our salvation need is met in Christ and him crucified. May we be convinced of that, that all of our salvation is in Christ. Now, one more verse, verse 42. The queen of the south will rise in judgment with this generation or against this generation and shall condemn it. For she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, a greater than Solomon is here. The queen of Sheba will stand in judgment against these self-righteous Jews and condemn them because she left her throne and traveled a great distance to hear the wisdom of Solomon. Solomon was God's anointed, God's king. And to see the glory of God's kingdom, she bowed herself before King Solomon, honored him with her substance she brought. She listened to his words of wisdom, and Solomon answered all her hard questions. It says there in 1 Kings that she came to prove him with her hard questions. And she presented those questions, and here's what the queen of Sheba said, the half has not been told. He answered all her questions, and she went home satisfied. And our Lord said, behold, a greater than Solomon is here. You see, everything about the Lord Jesus Christ is great, is it not? Can you think of any attribute of the Lord Jesus Christ that's not great? His great love wherewith he loved us. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Everything about the Lord Jesus Christ is great. He's great in his person. He's great in his attributes. He's great in his mercy towards sinners. Everything about him is great. Now we know, in comparison, Solomon here is a personal type of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ was a prophet like Moses. He was a priest like unto Aaron and Melchizedek. And he was a king like David, and like Solomon, the son of David. We know that Solomon was a wise man. God gave him all those proverbs. God gave him the Song of Solomon. We studied that. God gave him the book of Ecclesiastes that we read. God used Solomon to pen the word of God. God gave him wisdom. But the Lord Jesus Christ is wisdom himself. The Lord Jesus Christ is the one who made Solomon a wise man. You see, all the wisdom of God is completely and totally vested in the Lord Jesus Christ. All hid in him. The Queen of Sheba came to hear wisdom, the wisdom of Solomon. The Lord Jesus Christ came to give us wisdom. She went to hear wisdom. The Lord Jesus Christ gives us wisdom. He's made unto us wisdom. But of him are you in Christ, who God has made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. The Lord Jesus Christ not only gives us wisdom, he gives us understanding of who he is, that he is the only wise God, our Savior. Solomon had great wealth. Solomon had a great kingdom. Solomon's kingdom came to an end, didn't it? What happened to Solomon's temple? Solomon's temple was destroyed, wasn't it? It was destroyed by the Babylonians. Nebuchadnezzar came. They took and destroyed the temple. They took all those vessels, the mercy seat, all those different things that were in the temple. They took them all back to Babylon, and they used them in their practice of idolatry. Killed how many thousands and thousands and thousands of people. Kept Israel in bondage for 70 years. The king of Israel, Zedekiah, died in captivity. Solomon had great wealth and a great kingdom, but it came to an end. Solomon reigned 40 years, and his kingdom was rent from him, and the kingdom was destroyed. The Lord Jesus Christ has greater wealth, a greater kingdom, and he's made his people heirs of God and joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. We have in Christ an eternal kingdom. We have in Christ a temple, a dwelling place that will never be destroyed. You know, those Pharisees, turn over here to Matthew 24. Matthew chapter 24. They were so impressed. You know, that when the temple, when the Lord Jesus Christ, look at Matthew 24, verse 1. The temple that Solomon built was destroyed. Remember, we studied the book of Nehemiah and Ezra, and many of those who were in captivity came back and reconstructed some sort of a temple, not like it was originally, but some sort of a temple. And here's what we read in Matthew 24. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of a temple. And the Lord said unto them, see ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be here left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. What happened to the temple in Jerusalem in 40 years after the Lord was crucified? You remember what happened? The Romans came and destroyed the temple again. You see these Jews today, that wailing wall, that's just a part of a wall that's left. The temple has been destroyed. The Lord Jesus Christ is our temple. He is our dwelling place. We have an eternal temple. Solomon had a peaceful reign for 40 years. His name means peace. But his reign of peace had an end. It was just temporary. If you read 1 Kings chapter 11, you see a very sad end to Solomon's life. But the greater Solomon, the Lord Jesus Christ, he is the Prince of Peace. He made peace for us with his own blood. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom which shall never end. He gives us eternal life. He saves us with an everlasting salvation. Solomon was a great builder. David wanted to build that temple, but God wouldn't allow him to do it. But Solomon, we studied through, you remember, 1 Kings, the greatness of that temple, the greatness of the building. That's nothing compared to the Lord Jesus Christ. The greater Solomon, the Lord Jesus Christ, is a superior builder. He says, you know what makes up his temple? He said, you are living stone, built up a spiritual house. You are the temple of God. Did you know that? He has built us up in Christ, a mighty great temple that will never be destroyed. You remember he said in Matthew 16, I'll build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. A greater prophet, a greater temple, a greater king, a greater salvation we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. May the Lord be pleased to grant us repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and reveal unto us just how greater, superior, and better the Lord Jesus Christ truly is. In Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and we're complete in Christ. Christ is all and in all. The Lord Jesus Christ is better. I mean, He's the best. God provided the best for us. We've been studying through the book of Hebrews. And the word that's repeated over and over again is the word better. Remember? Better. Christ is better. Better. The law made nothing perfect, but bringing in of a better hope did in Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is called the surety of a better covenant that's established upon better promises. We have a better inheritance. We have a better priesthood. We have a better. Everything in Christ is better. Why would you look elsewhere? Look to Him. Our Lord said in Isaiah 45, He said, I'm the only just God and Savior. Right? He said, beside me there is no other. Remember what He said next? Look. You understand that word? L-O-O-K. Look. I'm looking at you. You're looking at me. He said, look to the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Salvation's in a look. Did you know that? Looking at Christ. For He is salvation.